Good evening, everyone. This is Ricky with the World for Jesus Ministries. Welcome to our Melchizedek Conference, our long-awaited Melchizedek Conference. I just want to encourage you, we have 10 more minutes before we start. Feel free to contact your friends and invite them to be a part of this. This is the end time mantle that's about to be released, and we all need to be prepared for it. We will continue to wait on the Lord for a few more minutes, and just prepare your hearts. It's going to be wonderful.
Hello.
Hi, Mom. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Melchizedek Priesthood Conference. This is going to be such a powerful time. Mom is already on, and people are filing in. I see the number of the people coming in. We're so excited about this season. It's so exciting. We've been preparing and praying for you that God would enable you to be in a quiet place, enable you to receive all that God has for you tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Mom and let her get us started. We have a lot to cover. Settle things around you. Settle things. And ask God to open up your hearts and open up your mind to receive what He has for you tonight. In fact, Mom, can I share something? I know I didn't ask you this before, but
no,
can I just share something really quick? I'd like to tell you that when over the last couple of weeks, few weeks actually, as we've been preparing for this conference, I have been before the Lord early in the morning, and as I'm preparing for with my portion of this and rereading this book, it feels like it's so much, it's so big. And He's been unlocking things, and I've been talking to Mom and Ken and Debbie, and we're very excited about what He's to do. But this is what the Lord started doing. He would come to me, and he would stand right behind my shoulder, and He would put His hand on my head, and I could feel Him depositing into me and opening me up to be able to receive and understand what He has for us in this hour. And as He's been doing this, He's been unlocking this, and I've been sharing it with Mom. We're just so excited because over the last year or so, He's been unlocking pieces of it, and we'll be sharing that this week. But I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that He would come and He would help you to receive what He has for you this week, what He has for the church, that you would be able to pray into this, that God would expand this and help you to understand it. So, Heavenly Father, I ask for Jesus that you would come, just as you have come to me so many times over the last few weeks, and you would just put your hand on my head to open up the revelation of this, to deposit it into me, Lord God, to equip me, Lord God, to help me to pray into it, to help it become a part of me, Lord God. To equip us for this hour in which we live. You've been connecting the things, Lord God, and I'm so excited to see this revealed in this hour. And I ask, Father, that you would do that for those on this line, those that will listen to this later, that you would deposit an understanding of the revelation of this end time ministry. It's so much more than that. Deposit it into us and help us receive it, every bit that you have for us in this season, Lord God. I thank you, Lord. And as they come back and they read the book, unlock the anointing that is on this message even more as they go through the book again and again. I thank you, Lord. Bless Mom and give her grace tonight. Let your anointing pour out of her. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, Mom, for letting me do that.
It was beautiful, honey. So the next time I do this, give me a call if he starts visiting me like that every day, and I'll come down and keep you company. I'm so excited that we are able to finally release this in messages. I know two visitors came from heaven and told me that I had to get Melchizedek published, get it into the body of Christ, or the body was not going to be ready for it when we needed it. So it did get published in 2012, but obviously I haven't been able to share from the pulpit to really do a good thorough teaching on it. It probably would take about 10 services, which would be a lot, I think, for everyone right now. But the truths that are locked in the Melchizedek revelation are about as beautiful as any truth can be. Not only beautiful, but powerful, faith-building, hopeful. It is just so wonderful to know what God's going to do. So I'd like to start in Psalm 110. It's a beautiful mention of Melchizedek. I'm sorry about my throat. Hopefully it'll clear up here in a few minutes. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall wound the heads over many countries. Of course, Melchizedek was a name that was kind of pulled forward from the days of Abraham. He came down after a great conquest that Abraham had and met with him. Abraham paid tithes to him, which put him in a very noble place. And today, in the church, there seems to be lots of intrigue, shall I say, about who Melchizedek was. And the fact of the matter was, he was the son of, he was Shem, the son of Noah. He was a man that was, let me say this, that back in those days, and even up through Abraham, when it was determined who was going to carry on the priesthood of the family, the present generation, he would be sent back to someone from generations before who was carrying the priesthood and would be trained in the priesthood. So Shem would have trained Abraham regarding the priesthood of the Jewish people. So for him to come down into the king's dale and meet with Abraham at a time of his great victory probably wouldn't seem so brave an issue when you understand that, you know, it's just family business. But little could we have known how prophetic that action would end up being and how that God would bring that priesthood forward in the very last days to do what no one else has ever done on the earth. This priesthood will prepare the church in ways that the church has never needed to be prepared, actually. There would be such a powerful, powerful presence, such a powerful anointing on this Melchizedek priesthood that the last days church, I mean, for instance, when I started talking to the church about the fact that I was going to write this book, Ricky can attest, we were getting calls to the office constantly. Is Nita finished with the book yet? How much longer will it be? And I would, up until then, I kept telling myself, is the church even going to be interested in this book when I finish it? But God has caused the church to gain an interest because of what the priesthood means to the church. So in the next few days, we're going to be talking about the person of Melchizedek, meaning the person that is portrayed in the Melchizedek priesthood and the distinctions, the offices that are wrapped up in this priesthood, as well as what we can expect, because this priesthood is getting ready to come forth. I was telling members of my team here that 2 members came from heaven, actually, and told me that if I didn't get this book, Melchizedek, finished and published, that the body would not be ready for it when God needed it to be. And so we did publish it in 2012. We continue to let the body know that it's available. And I myself have read from it. I read the whole book through again twice in the last month. And I can promise you there is no way we're going to be able to cover even half of this book in this time together. This book is so full of wisdom, God's wisdom, the understanding of its timing, of its purposes. I just can't believe it myself. And yet, it's not all that needs to be said about the priesthood before we move into full motion with it. So let me go on and start talking to you about it and see if it will encourage you and enlighten you. I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. I want to talk to you about the kinds of things that God has done to begin to prepare this priesthood and where this priesthood operates from. It's different than any other ministry in the body of Christ. It's actually the highest of all mantles, the highest of all ministries, the highest of all anointings that have been set aside for the church. And it stands to reason that this has been God's divine wisdom in light of the days that we're entering. I can remember, this thought just came to me, I can remember I had taken my team and we had gone on a prayer journey from Southern California all the way up to the Seattle area several years ago. And en route, we stopped at a Rosicrucian center, which I think is in San Jose. And while we were there, I saw a vision. I saw a vision of someone who was involved in the occult, was serving Lucifer. They were standing on a corner, and the thought entered their mind, I wonder if it would be fun to see an accident happen with this bus of school kids that is coming down the street. And with that, this person walked in such a deep place in the occult that they literally created a red car that came out of a side street right in front of that bus and caused an accident. I was amazed. I just could not believe what I had just seen, but I knew it was from the Lord. And I said, why did you show me this? Is this possible today? Or are you telling me this is where they're going? He didn't answer that question. What he said was, this is a facsimile of things that the mature I can't remember how to word it, the mature occultic world will be engaged in the days ahead. And he said, if they can do things of this nature, don't think that they're not going to try to do things harmful to the church. My church needs to get ready for the warfare that's coming, because it's greater and deeper than you've ever surmised. So after that time, I think there's been three times that the Lord has picked me up and taken me into meetings of the Illuminati. One of those meetings was like heads of the Illuminati. When I say heads, I mean the very top people of the Illuminati. And the way they would call meetings is they would send out a notice to those that were invited. And the people had to come. There was like no option. So if they had to come by entering into, what do they call that?
Astral projection.
Yes. If they had to come by astral projection, they had to come. Whatever it took to get to that meeting. And the reason they did that was to make sure everything stayed top secret. So if they could fly, they had to fly. If they had to do it this way, they had to do it. If they could drive, they could drive. But they had to attend. So the Lord and I kind of popped in to one of these meetings. And I want to tell you, the demonic presence that was in that meeting was terrifying. I'm standing right next to the Lord. I'm listening to everything that is being said. And they're talking about their future plans. And I know that every one of these people was steeped in the occult. So the presence of the demonic was so, it was not only powerful, but it was so wicked. It was so ugly. It was so hellish. It really was. And that's, you know, that's what I felt consumed in. And I looked at the Lord after we had been there for a little bit, listening to their plans. I looked at the Lord and I said, can we please go? It hurts so bad to be in this place. And he said, when it's time. So I had to stay there with him and listen to what they were saying. And the things that they were saying, they were talking about how they were developing in the occult, how they were developing and working with Satan and his evil spirits. And there was something in particular, I wrote it down, but it's in a journal in storage, so I don't remember exactly what it was, but I wrote it down. They were working at that time on learning something specific, and they were all trying to learn it. So one man popped up and said how, told the rest of them how he had advanced in this thing and literally taught them at the table what they would have to do to advance in it themselves. So these are the kinds of things that they would have in these meetings. Finally, the Lord said, you've heard enough. Let's go. Two other times I was taken into meetings that were special meetings of the hierarchy of the Illuminati. And they were all like that. The things that they discussed, I knew, or at least felt I knew, that there was not one Christian, at least in America, that would be able to enter into warfare with these people at the level they were in successfully without getting hurt. And I said to the Lord, if they are able to accomplish everything that they were talking about in these meetings, what is the church going to do? And he said, simply, mature. And that's what Melchizedek is all about. Melchizedek is God's gift to the church to help the church mature spiritually so that we're not going to be found wanting before a group of people that have gone through amazing things to learn their occultic wares. This maturity, you can liken it to the maturity of the sons of God. Melchizedek, for instance, is a priesthood that will function, as I said, at the very, very top. And this being the case, while they are on the earth, moving in the ministry that God has created them for, they will also be in the heavens. They will be two places at one time. And you notice in the psalm, it says, sit at my right hand until I make your adversaries your footstool. This is not only Christ, but it is all that are part of this Melchizedek priesthood. They will sit in the heavens doing warfare, praying, doing, well, how many of you remember one time when we got together, when suddenly I told you that a torch came into the middle of the room. That torch represents Melchizedek. So there is a sphere up in the heavens above the curse where the torches literally hover. They never leave their place. They're assigned a place, and it's above where they're assigned to live. In fact, there's two groups, maybe even three, in levels that have the same kind of situation. If you are part of any one of those groups, then it's very important where you live, for instance, because your body will be here on this earth, but your spirit will be in the heavens directly above the curse, ruling and reigning. But of those, the top, the head, is Melchizedek, bearing the highest authority that God has given to earth. Now, many of you know that I received the commission of Melchizedek many years ago. And we have functioned in it by way of the gatherings in a very minimal way. But the time is coming when God is, and it's very close at hand, when God is going to loose the fullness of it. And the way it will look here on earth is the move that will take place as a result will be called the outpouring of heaven's authority, heaven's power. The church, you know, and I know in the 50s, there was a tremendous, tremendous move of God in healings and in miracles. So you might think that that's the best that it gets, but it really isn't. Melchizedek will have the power, will have the authority to help someone transform that really has been working hard to be free of things that keep that from happening. And the Lord will say, I want you to go thus and so, and I want to give this person the help they need to be transformed. And when that happens, the chains will fall off that person's soul, and they will be transformed into a mature son of God, literally, overnight. Now, going through what I've gone through to get to where I've gone, I can tell you that that is an amazing miracle. That, to me, is a greater miracle than praying for someone who doesn't have a limb and to have that limb restored. Because there is such a work that has to happen in the mind, in the emotional heart, and in the soul for that to occur. Furthermore, a person, if they're transformed into full maturity, their sinful nature is eradicated. Their soul is, well, I saw a vision of this at one point, and there's no way to do it justice, but I'll try. Being born and raised for several years during my educational years in Michigan, you know, is is the state where automobiles come from. And so in one of our school trips, we were actually taken to a place where they made steel. And you could see the substance being brought to a boiling point where it was just sheer light. That's all you could see in the furnace. When I saw what happens when God has totally eradicated all of this stuff, that's what the soul looked like. It was filled with this incandescence that was so sulfurous. It was blinding, pure and beautiful. That's what the inside of the soul looked like. It wasn't dark. It wasn't, you know, peppered with sin. It was just beautiful. It was pure light. So that is the kind of purity that Melchizedek lives and walks in. Purity that is so incomparable to anything that we can imagine here on this earth. But Melchizedek has gone through a lot to get to that place of purity as well. The storms against the soul of Melchizedek is many. They're enormous. They're very rarely ever understood by anyone in the life of someone that is being prepared to that degree, let alone the person that's going through it. But these purgations that those who are going into this priesthood goes through, anyone that is enduring them will tell you they're hard. They're harder than you can possibly ever imagine. But I would do it again if I had to. Because they know, they know the benefit of it. They know the necessity of it. Now, if a person has gone through that kind of cleansing of the lower nature and the sinful nature has been eradicated, they are automatically filled with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, merciful, gentleness, goodness, kindness, brotherly affection, and so on. That doesn't mean they're going to go from being a normal person to being like Christ overnight. But the nature takes a hold of them immediately and begins to transform the way they see things in a remarkable fashion. Having gone through and am going through this kind of process, I can tell you it isn't a discipline as much as it is an alteration in the way you see things, in the way you perceive things. You see things with your eyes differently, and you perceive things with your understanding closer to the way Christ himself would see. I have learned in 40 years of chasing God that most of what we are going to get on the news, whether it's written, whether it's something you see or something you hear, even if it's basically true, there is a lack of divine understanding that is in it to make it sometimes untrue. So I've learned that if I want to know and understand what God is doing through major issues, I have to stay away from the news and I have to press into Him so that I can see what He sees as He sees it. Once we have been transformed, if you will, by a greater measure of the Spirit of God, this is much easier. It's almost, how can I explain it? It's almost like today, if you watch the news, just consider the things that are happening right now as a result of George Floyd. Just consider that for a moment. If we go by the news, they will take you from one extreme to the other, and then back again, and then back again. I mean, they've got you going from one wall to the other constantly. And in the end, you're saying to yourself, what is true? What is true? And so I pressed in and sought the Lord and asked the Lord how He perceived this. And he didn't even play with the George Floyd issue with me. What he said is, this is not about George Floyd. This is about the Illuminati. This is about taking over America. And so, if it's about taking over America, why is the church going crazy and the nation going crazy over George Floyd? Why are we allowing him to continue to be the issue when he's not the issue? When the issue is that the Illuminati is wanting all of these riots the peaceful demonstrations, the protesters, the rioting, and so on and so forth. They want that to keep our mind off of two things. First, they want this nation overtaken by the Illuminati, and they're getting impatient with us fighting it. The second thing is, Trump is trying to get a stronghold on the human trafficking issue. So they want America's mind, especially those that prey, off of human traffickers and onto what happened to George Floyd. What does that tell us? If we don't know what God is saying, all of our energy and all of our thoughts are going to be the way the Lord, the world is telling us to think. The only way that we're going to be able to find out what God is saying to do is to hear what He is saying is happening. If we spend all of our praying time praying over the issue of George Floyd, someone sent me an article, I think it was yesterday, telling me that a million people have signed up for Trump's national, his next rally. And I'm thinking, who in the world in America are they going to put a million people? What are they going to do about that? But what does that say? Pardon me?
It does.
So do we really need to be spending all of our time over George Floyd, all of our praying over the George Floyd issue? Don't we need to get back to praying God's plan for America? And that's where, the Melchizedek priesthood comes in, because this priesthood will so revolutionize the way we see things, the way we feel things, what we believe we need to do regarding things that are running, in tandem across our lives in real time, that instead of being one or two or five steps behind the dark kingdom, we're going to be ahead of it, which is so critical. We'll never overcome what we need to overcome for the Lord's glory, to do what it wants to do in the earth, if we keep running after Satan's timetable. We've got to stay ahead of it. And this priesthood is part of what God has set apart to help us spiritually, so that we can ascertain the greater steps, the more important steps, the higher steps. This priesthood will have a heart that is so tender for the ignorant and the erring of the body of Christ. There won't be one judgmental, critical bone in their body. Their only desire will be to help the church come into its place of legal ruling and reigning. This is partially because of this very strong prophetic mantle that is going to be on this priesthood, and partially because of the priestly mantle that's going to be upon it. Now, Ricky and the Clarks are going to be teaching on the four distinctions, and then I'm going to come in and talk to you more about the priesthood and how it's going to look in these last days. But for tonight, I want to say this about the priesthood. Number one, it's a priesthood of love, divine love. Number two, it's a priesthood of holiness. If you don't like the holiness of God, you're never going to be able to handle being in the presence of one of these priests, because the sinful nature has been so eradicated, and because of God's holiness and the way it dominates them, it would be like walking into the Holy of Holies when he's there. So it's not going to be easy, but understand this. It is because God is holy that we being created can live. If he were not holy, we couldn't. The earth, the planets, the sun, the moon, the universe, only because he's holy can creation survive. And why is that? Because in his holiness, he is truth. you take those two things away from him, and he can create nothing. And if he could create anything, it would have no endurance at all. It is only because he's holy, it is only because he is love, that this that he is truth, that this is possible. When this priesthood begins to come into a greater maturity in the earth, there's going to be almost a cataclysmic change in the body of Christ. I saw a vision of the Capitol, and I saw the Capitol just suddenly implode upon itself and explode in every direction. And I, you know, I gasped when I saw that, because I thought, this is going to rip America apart, Lord. What is this about? And he said, this is not about temporal government. It is about the church. He is going to deal so strongly regarding the government of the church. And he's going to bring forth his own government under Melchizedek. So those who love to go to church and, you know, charismatic, charismata kind of stuff, if that's as far as they want to go, they're not going to be too excited about what's going to happen when God releases the greater manners, greater mantles of Melchizedek. Because church will be a place where God is going to meet his people and transform them.
Amen.
He's going to do what he does out of his great love for his people. When, after I finished gasping and the Lord explained to me what the vision was about, I saw the Capitol come back together like that fast. But it was clothed in glory. Melchizedek will be king, priest, apostle, prophet. But in the midst of all of that is also going to be the great judge. Things that Christ has been very long suffering with in his leadership, in his people, and then in the world are going to be brought up for judgment. And in the leadership, if the people who are in leadership have are not really living the life and really not teaching the church how to live in and with God, if they're going to be judged, he has to do it. He's waited. One of the times that he visited me, he came to me as the greater David. And he sat playing an instrument that was very melancholy, you know, almost like a, somewhere between, it was a wind instrument, somewhere between what you might picture would come out of an Indian reservation, or maybe the very low notes of is it called a cornet? I think it's called a cornet. But somewhere between those two, it was a very, very low song that he was playing. The notes were very low, very melancholy. In fact, I thought it probably was closer to a funeral dirge. And I asked him, because it brought tears to my eyes, I asked him why he was playing that song. And he said to me, I'm playing this song over the death of the Saul Rain in the church. And I thought, gosh, I would have thought he would have played a flute, you know, something happy, something that would make you want to get up and jump or something, you know. But he didn't. He was playing a funeral dirge. That let me know that even though we have so many in the body of Christ, especially in this country, that are teaching such a frivolous Christianity, the Lord loves those people. And it's a sad thing to him that he has to bring judgment on them. But the need of the body at this time is so strong, so great, he really doesn't have a choice. So I can remember when he first started dealing with me on this, and we saw the likes of Jim and Tammy falling, Swaggart falling, and I was actually, the day that Swaggart fell or was discovered, I was in a church prayer room, and an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me what had happened and what I was going to hear about that day. And my soul was just absolutely, I went into intense and immediate anguish. Sorry for him and sorry for the church that was going to be so hurt, so grieved over what had transpired. So the Lord has immense compassion for those that he has to deal with. But his greater compassion is with the church. We just cannot continue living the way we live. But in this transition with the leadership, Christians are going to be making their decisions about whether they want to go on with God or they don't. Am I? No. But I started hearing more.
Okay. I'll wait till you're done here. I'll put it back on.
Okay. So the great judge is going to come forth. Isaiah talked about the day of the restoration of the judges and the counselors. This is very, very important for the church, and it's going to be a part of the work that Melchizedek is going to do for the church. We're also going to see Melchizedek not only to care for the soul of the church, which to me is so incredibly important, but also healings, miracles, signs and wonders with the heavens and on the earth. They're going to be magnificently clothed in the powers of heaven. But all of this is to break down the principalities and powers that are keeping the church from being able to come into her glorious state. And it will be to bring correction to the temple world, the kingdoms of the world. Here it tells us that that God is going to bring about judgment on the nations of the earth, and he's going to do it through Melchizedek. We are going to see things like that. So we need to be strong so that we don't get broken through fear when God's trying to deal with the world he created. Amen. Okay, I'm going to take some questions if you have some questions. I'll start with Cyril. Where's the mic? What did you just say?
I just said that, but they put it down on something, they have to turn it off first.
Just hold on to the next person.
I've been just personally thinking about, you know, trying to make greater distinctions about what it is that's going to be happening in our day and what will be happening in the millennium. And I know that's kind of a broad subject, but maybe I'll come back to it.
Okay, I want you to keep with Melchizedek.
Right, in terms of Melchizedek.
Okay. Pardon me?
You going to answer? Or?
He said we'll come back to it.
Oh, okay.
So.
I'd like to know more about how this is going to come to be, because it seems like so much needs to happen for us to get to where you're talking about, you know, us being in different parts of the, you know, the bride, the virgin bride, the sons of God, the mighty men, the Melchizedek, and how that maturing will come about.
That's a great question, John. Maturing is, in the Bible, always connected with suffering and the decisions we make through suffering. The problem with our humanity is we can get a glimpse of something we know needs to be changed, but unless we're put in a situation where it's challenged to a pretty sharp degree, we're not going to change. There's not much that we're willing to do to change who we are. So he has to take us into a place to break down those rebellious parts of us so that we are willing to let him do what he needs to do. So I think for a lot of people in the church right now, they're starting to see that America is not what they thought it was. That America is not quite as secure as they thought it was. And it's breeding an insecurity that is causing the church to open its heart to God more than it was at, say, at the first of the year, between the virus and what's going on right now, what's going to follow. So that's an example. Those who are wanting to be saved and stay saved are praying and seeking the Lord over these fears and anxieties and things that maybe has been trying to deal with us in for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and letting him make the changes in us that he needs to make. So things are going to continue cycling, where it may seem like it's going to settle down a little bit, and then it's going to get hard again, settle down a little bit, it's going to get hard again, until he can get his church where he needs to get us. And in the meantime, hopefully the church will get so hungry to hear the word, to hear the preaching of the word, that he can begin to release anointings in the word that will reconstruct our brain.
One example of that, thinking we'd gotten to a point, was after we prayed to get Trump elected, and then it was really just the beginning after he was elected because of this new warfare was so.
Well, and maybe some thought it would be a paradise. I didn't. Because you don't dig into the middle of the swamp and not expect warfare from it. You know, the Illuminati had a very, very tight hold. Well, you weren't in NOLA with us, but I used to tell the people in NOLA, the Lord showed me very clearly in visions that our government was not Illuminati in the government. The government was Illuminati. Pardon me?
It's a big transformation. It's a huge transformation.
So we have several places, our financial system, our educational system. I'm just finding out in the last few months how bad our educational system is. It's socialism and communism. That's all they're teaching our kids. And so how are you going to rip that out of its place and bring forth a godly educational system? It's going to be hardships. It's going to be warfare. So all of the places that really establish America for what it is, it's filled with the Illuminati. It belongs to the Illuminati. It's the Illuminati system. It's not America's. So if you're going to rip that stuff out of their hands, you're not going to take it sitting down. So the warfare will continue. In incremental steps, it will get worse as they continue trying to rip it out of the hands of the Illuminati. But what's going to happen to the church? There is a time coming that's very close at hand when they are going to silence the voice of the church. And right behind that is going to come extreme persecution. Now, what is that going to do? for the church.
Separate.
It will separate us from the world, that's for sure. And it will, it really, persecution can do in the church, it can strip it down so badly that it just looks sad. But if Christians had been prepared for the persecution, they prepared their soul against the suffering, then the church is going to go down, but it's going to bear glory. And the probability of incredible things happening are very good. In America, I don't feel like the persecution is going to last that long. But the church does need to get ready for it. And it will help the maturity of the church. It will prepare us for even greater glory. Whatever the glory is, when it happens, it will prepare us for greater glory. Just think about the disciples in the book of Acts. They were looking for glory, right? Because that's what the Lord told them was going to happen. And even when he began to prepare them for persecution, their responses were not like, oh, what mistake have we made? What are we doing, you know, traveling with this guy? And that kind of stuff. It's like it went right over their heads. But the glory came. The persecution came. But the church continued to grow. And it grew with great signs and wonders and powerful revelations in the Word. I mean, just think, you got people like Paul from that era, as well as the other disciples. But because of who we are as people, our best growing does tend to happen when things aren't great.
Paul said, so it says that Paul strengthened the souls of the disciples, telling them we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So that's how he strengthened their souls. When you let a church think that that's not normative, and there's all kinds of weird anti-kingdom ideas that look like easy street and easy believism, that sets people up for being disillusioned and weak and overcome, and they don't stand up and glorify the Lord.
In China, when communism came to China, the one thing that pastors said more than anything else was the sorrow that they were gripped with for not preparing the church for persecution. The same thing happened in Europe. The church was never prepared for it. The pastors, the leaders just didn't prepare them for it. So when it happened, it was crushing.
You talked about the priesthood. There were four things that identified me: divine love, holiness, truth, and I didn't get the what was the fourth one?
Oh, holiness, love, truth,
and humility.
Definitely humility. They one of the things that they're going to be called is the crucified ones. And the crucified ones are those that have had their sinful nature eradicated and who walk in union with Christ, so into a very deep humility. And I saw coming out of their hands, the glory just streamed out of their hands. And so when they would, for instance, walk down the street, they wouldn't even have to minister to someone. People would just get healed because of the glory that was exuding from them.
Peter called it walk down the street and it would be shadow.
Right.
It would be that kind of glory.
Yeah.
The street.
Mom?
Yes, honey.
Mom, is it possible for us to have the questions, whoever's asking the questions, to speak louder? Because I'm getting messages from people, they can't hear the questions. They hear you, but they can't hear the questions.
Okay. You.
Okay, you were talking about the...
How's that, Vicki?
Much better, thank you.
Okay.
You were talking about the release of the Melchizedek priesthood, this company of people that will be released in the earth. And can you talk a little bit more about what it's going to look like? I mean, how the church is going to be transformed, how the Melchizedek priesthood, that company of people, will impact the church, in a broader way.
She just mentioned the four things. It's hard to comprehend love being a force that is so strong that it can move a movement, if you understand what I'm saying. Let me give you an example. This is a beautiful, beautiful example. History records that John the Beloved was ministering in a church. And during the time of his ministry, some people came in late. And the love of God had poured forth from him to such a degree that the minute they stepped in the church, they went down under the power. And when they were asked what they felt when they walked through the door, they said love like they had never experienced in their lives. Mm-hmm. And that love, although it was coming to John as a vessel, started in the back and moved forward. I don't really understand that part, but that's what happened. Until the whole church was either down or they were weeping. But that's how he walked. He walked in such, he went from being a son of thunder to being a vessel of such divine love that it was uncanny. And stories like that abounded about him in history. So imagine a whole body flowing in that kind of love. The Bible says that faith worketh by love. So if the body is moving in divine love, faith is going to abound. People are going to be healed every place you go. Miracles are going to occur every place you go because faith works by love. Sorry about that. What were the things that the disciples really loved about Christ?
Mm-hmm.
think compassion, his compassion, how much he loved people, even people that weren't like him, people that anyone, the throwaway, people that would not normally be recognized or valued. I think that that was something that the everyday person was so amazed by, because it was such a contrast with the Pharisees, who were in their own class, and they, you know, don't touch my robe, that type of thing, you know, bow down to me as I walk through the, the streets. So the fact that he was so in touch with the common person, the love that flowed out of him, the compassion, the care that he took for children, you know, for every level of society, was so amazing, I think, to be demonstrated in front of these disciples that had never seen anything like that before.
And Lynn mentioned humility. Christ was incredibly humble. You never saw him backbiting, talking about people behind their backs. I mean, he made serious comments about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, but it wasn't in a backbiting way. And even in their self-righteousness, their sense that they knew, and only they knew, the truth about the Word, Christ had compassion for them. He had enough compassion for them that he would say things to him, to them, that you would never dream that the Lord would say, like, you whited wash sepulchers.
Words of life.
So, I'm sure that the humility really spoke to them. I was telling someone that I spent time with Anna Roundtree, her husband, and her husband was probably the most humble person I've ever met. She was in union, but the one who came across in such humility was her husband. There's a man in India that was a friend of Sundar's. We spent time together. One of the times that we spent time together, I had taken my friend Bonnie with me, and she said to me, I have never met anyone so humble as this man. So when someone that you wouldn't expect to be humble is humble, it's almost, what is the word I want? It's almost disarming. It's almost disarming.
Right.
So the humility, the love, the holiness, I know, let me just give you an example of what that can do to people. I live a very separated life, and I don't complain about it. I don't make issues about it with the Lord. I know it's important. I know it's not only important, but it's imperative. One time I was ministering at a church, and that particular time the pastor and his wife asked me to stay in their home. So I did, and they put me in an area that they had remodeled, refurbished, actually built a wing on the home, and decorated it beautifully. expensive furniture, everything I could ever want. And that's where they put me. So, like about the second day, I am feeling so uncomfortable in that house. Because what I'm experiencing is a lust for material things. Mm. I haven't experienced that in years. And so it became overwhelming. I left the house and went for a walk and just prayed and repented and repented and repented. I was gone for a long time. I came back. The pastor's wife knew that I had come back and asked me to come and talk to her in their home in the other side of the house. And she said, my husband and I have been talking about you. And I said, oh, why? She said, Nita, we've never known anyone that lives a separated life like you do. We've been in the ministry for 40 years. We've never, ever met anyone, not minister, not congregation member, who lives like you do. And I said, well, how do you know? And he said, because from the minute you walked into our home, we have been under such conviction over our lust for material things. And we've talked, we've prayed, we've talked, and we've prayed. And God finally let us know, you are the culprit. And what he told them is what they were experiencing was from being in the presence of someone who lived a separated life. So think about Jesus, what it must have been like for people to be around him who lived in a separated life, such as probably few or none in this age lives in. So what does that stir in a person? Conviction. Conviction that the temporal things have become more important than the God we say we love. So it must have brought a lot of conviction upon people. Without him saying hardly anything, I mean, the rich man is coming to him, and what was his language? He's asking what he needs to do the works of Christ. And Christ didn't really have to say a word. That young man knew what he needed to do. And so, like that, it's everything that we see in Christ had a purpose, a reason. He was a vessel sent to reveal to the people of God where they've gone off, where it came out of their mouths, where it didn't. So what was the other thing? Holiness and truth. When you are with someone that really loves truth, one of two things are going to happen. If you do not want to be changed, you're going to become resentful, argumentative, dispassionate about the things of God. You're going to become someone that always has to be right because of the self-righteousness. You're going to become a person that is antagonistic to the person who loves truth. If you love truth, what's going to happen?
You're going to open up to that. You're going to embrace the truth for yourself. You're going to want to change.
And being with someone who loves truth, you're going to find yourself coming into... a love for the very things that this person loves. So everything, the whole persona of what Christ was trying to show us, what he was trying to bring to his disciples. Now imagine thousands of Melchizedek priests in the body of Christ. Those who have truth or love truth but don't know how to get it the way they are craving it are going to flock to people like that. People who love holiness. Because the Melchizedek, I'm talking about at the top, when we're at the epic crest of Melchizedek, there's going to be such a holiness about them that if you love holiness, you're going to want to be in their presence because of the purity and the cleanness. If you don't like holiness, you will despise them. So in everything that we saw in Christ, we're going to see in these Melchizedek priests. And what is that going to bring to a body that really wants to know Christ? Furthermore, they're going to have the capacity. Just think about the disciples. In 3.5 years, they became more mature than Christians in our day become in 20, 25, 30 years. Yeah. Now think what's going to happen to the church when Melchizedek comes into that heavenly flow for the church. Christians are going to mature so quickly and they're going to be able to do it. So it's going to be a beautiful thing. Pardon me?
It's going to be thousands?
Of Melchizedek. Probably over the whole earth.
Can you say that in the, on the floor? On that thing?
Mama Nina was answering the question, there'll be thousands, and she responded, over the whole earth.
Thank you.
Can you explain more the Melchizedek and the 70 spirits attached to the Melchizedek?
How it be used.
Yeah, how it be used.
I'm glad you asked that question. One of the most awesome experiences that I've ever had with the Lord was over that issue. I had been praying for 2 years that I could have the 7 spirits of God. I'd never heard anyone talk about that. I'd never heard anyone preach about it. But I ached to have the 7 spirits of God. What I ached for was, because I didn't know what that would mean, but I knew because Jesus had already told me that they would be, that the 7 spirits of God was the government of God. And that's what I wanted. I wanted his government on my shoulders so tight that if he breathed, I knew it. If he thought, I would do it. That kind of relationship. I craved it. So for 2 years, and the only way I know that I prayed for 2 years is because when he finally came to talk to me about it, he told me that I had been praying for 2 years. So everything that was in me, first of all, there was a double yoke that appeared over his shoulders and over mine. Now, he's like 6'1", 6'2", typically, when he visits me. I'm 5'2", so there would ordinarily be a little bit of discrepancy there, but there wasn't. It appeared on his shoulders and on my shoulders the same. When that yoke appeared upon our shoulders, everything that was in me went down, 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 and out my feet. This was the lower nature. Down, 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 and out my feet. And as the lower nature did this, Christ's nature began to fill me from the top. What of his nature? The seven spirits of God. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, might, righteousness, the spirit of the Lord, the fear of God began to fill me. And all I can say, Patricia, is that being filled with him like that put me in a place to be highly coveted, because there was no, the government of his kingdom was upon me, not the government of the world, not Satan's government. Satan has his own oppressive thing that he has attached to every person that it has not been detached from. I'm sorry about that. I've got to see what it wants. I don't know where it went to. Okay, Ken, I'll talk about this on Friday, if it's okay. It was what I planned to do.
Yes, that's fine.
Thank you. Thank you.
Sure.
How to find human vernacular to describe the holiness of that place, the humility it brought in me immediately. And it wasn't like, oh, I'm so humble and proud. It wasn't that kind of humility. It was a humility that was so deep, so all-encompassing. I didn't care what happened to me, only that he would be glorified. And while I was in that condition, he asked me to go to a particular country, a particular city in a particular country in Africa. And I knew immediately that if I went, I would be persecuted, I would be tortured, I would suffer a lot to go there and take the gospel. And my only feeling, the only thing that I felt, was not fear at all. No fear. Only that I would do it and bring him glory. I was glad to go because it was his perfect will. I didn't care how much I suffered because it was his perfect will. I would go through anything, do anything, experience anything, whether it brought suffering or joy, as long as I was in his perfect will. Up to that time, I spent hours and hours a day in prayer, 7 days a week. and always I'm praying up to Christ in heaven. But with this kingdom yoke on me, it was as though he had unzipped my back right along my spinal column and climbed into my body. I didn't think about him up there. He was in here and I knew it. He owned me, every part of me, and I knew it. I felt like I was living in the Holy of Holies, so separated from everything that was not him. If I needed wisdom, it was there. And it wasn't human wisdom. It was divine wisdom, like we started talking about when we first opened up. The same thing with knowledge, understanding, counsel. It was just there. And I lived in his love for the Father. Not my love, his love. I lived in his love for humanity. It was just, am I giving a good picture? Because it's really hard to do. So imagine if you have, just in this area, in the Seattle area, what it would be like if 50% of the church was walking in that. With all this stuff that's going on in Seattle, what might be happening if several members of the church in that condition were sent there by the Holy Spirit? Does that help? Okay, now you can. I just wanted her to be able to ask her question. But you need a mic.
When you were asking Eileen about what the disciples appreciated about Jesus, and I'm just reminded that, you know, when he asked them if they were going to go, and all the disciples were leaving after he gave the message about eating his body, drinking his blood, and he said, "Where are we going to go, Lord? Who else has the words of life?"
Mm-hmm.
And just his words carried life in them and were revelation. Just like when they walked on the road to Emmaus, he's speaking to them, and their hearts burned. Beyond.
And, you know, the reason they responded, Peter was the one, if I recall, that said that to him. But he was speaking for all of them. And the reason they responded that way is because they were those who loved truth. Judas, his heart had already passed from light to dark. Yet no one knew that but Christ. What does that tell you? But you can't convince me that when Peter made that comment to the Lord, that Judas was sitting there saying, "Yeah, yeah, that's true." I bet anything he was sitting there saying, "What is wrong with you, you fool?" Meaning, his own heart. Anyone else?
Yes, regarding the testimony that you just shared, was it a vision where the yoke came on you?
No, it was an experience. He appeared to me.
Okay, so I'm you know, thinking of the scripture where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. So would you say that that is an experience like that? Well, not necessarily the exact experience, but the receiving of the seven spirits of God has to do with taking that yoke upon ourselves?
Yes. In fact, he appeared to me over that scripture that you're quoting right now as well. And again, it was the yoke of the kingdom. And what did he say about himself?
That he's a gentle and humble in heart.
And that you would find...
Easy, and his burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, think about this for a second. I prayed over that passage for a few years, every day, asking. I searched out every commentary I could get my hands on, anything that would say anything about that scripture, I searched out over that period of time. And I would come away thinking every single time, this is not what that means. So I kept praying about it. So he came to me, same thing happened, and he said to me, and as the yoke came upon my shoulders, again, everything that was in me went down, 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 and out my feet. As that happened, everything that was in him began to come down and fill me in the place that was left. And what filled me? His humility, his meekness. What I found, Daryl, was that he wasn't anything like the church said he was. Knowledge of his kingdom wasn't anything like the church said. What I mean is, you know, if you're down here at the bottom of the mountain, on the outstretch of the mountain, you're going to see things from one perspective. Moses is going to see it from another. And in that same way, everything changed. And the beauty of his rule was so magnificent. It was so easy to bear. It wasn't, because my personality is, I'm really hard on myself. I just want perfection of myself in everything. And no matter how I try to break that in myself, I haven't been too successful. But with that yoke, all that was gone. Life became so easy. It was like you could take a deep breath. Mm. And it was a beautiful deep breath. So my yoke is easy. My burden is light. We're praying over America. We're fighting for this nation. It has not been a light burden for me. It has taken my health. You know, I mean, all that I've gone through for 20 years is directly related to trying to bring healing to this nation. Because I'm not good at giving him the burden. I carry it, like, demanding of myself, you're going to do this no matter what it costs, kind of thing, you know. But it wasn't like that. His burden was really light. But listen, I knew I can't remember if it was the first time or if it was one of the first times, but it was a huge revelation that the thing that has been my burden all these years was my sinful nature, my pride, my self-righteousness, my I don't know, whatever the Bible talks about in this in you know, the self-life, that was the burden. That was the thing that was making walking with God harder than it needed to be. Because everything was based on my standard, not his. On my energies, not his. And he told me, he said, my word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
The opposite of what I was doing to myself. And he said, it's the scripture in Romans where he talks about, no, it's not Romans. I just read this like a couple days ago. Talks about where the Spirit, he's talking about when we are saved, we come into union, you're one spirit with him. Do you remember that scripture?
I think it's
Corinthians. Yeah, I think it is too. So he quoted that scripture to me, and he said, what you are now experiencing is what that scripture means. I'm showing you what life is like in union with me. And it was the difference of night and day. My heart was so, and again, this is not a brag thing. This is just, I'm trying to be real with you guys. My heart wasn't filled with self. Our tendency to be even self-competitive with self comes out of pride. That did not exist. My heart was filled with his humility, his meekness, his gentleness, his goodness. And so, you know, it's like walking in butter instead of mud. Anyone else?
Can I ask a question about the Jubilee anointing?
Yeah.
How is that different from the Melchizedek priesthood anointing, and how will that Jubilee anointing operate?
It isn't different.
Okay.
There will be people, many people, who operate in the Jubilee anointing but will not be Melchizedek priests. But that ministry, that anointing, will operate or function in its epic proportions in the Melchizedek priest.
This is, I think in your book, well, I think I remember earlier teaching in NOLA, you said that Jubilee anointing, when that's there, it would take someone who's a kindergartner in the spirit to like a PhD. Is that?
Well, not overnight.
Oh, not overnight.
Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
So this is why the Lord didn't want me to go to university. But it, you know, yeah, it can, because it breaks down everything that is not of God and releases what is of God.
And why is the Lord, do you know why the Lord is doing what he's doing now, like when he poured out the essence of the milk, that Melchizedek, he's pouring that over the earth. Do you know why now?
Because he's getting ready for his last stage move.
And then we have another question from an intercessor who asked us, he said, why do you call Melchizedek a reformation?
Oh, because everything Melchizedek touches will be reformed.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about reformation is like the work we're doing in the gatherings is reformative. It is flowing from the spirit of Reformation. The Lord, in the very beginning, when he was trying to encourage me to take on this assignment, I told him I didn't want to because I felt like it was too, it required more than I could give. I just felt terribly inadequate. So he started talking to me in visions about what Reformation is capable of doing. And he started with Martin Luther and the Reformation that he sent through that man. And he showed me, I mean, you've got to remember, when God moved through Reformation, through Luther, the world was covered with Catholicism. So he moved through Luther to destroy the strongholds of Catholicism so that the Protestant movement could actually happen and succeed. Now, what I saw was what I saw was that as the spirit of Reformation began to be poured out, and it was coming down like rays from the sun, the earth was covered with snow. The earth was covered with snow. There were no flowers. The water, the rivers were frozen. There were no, anything that could not survive in the snow didn't survive. The only thing that was left was like the pine trees, that they call them indigenous trees?
Evergreen.
Evergreens. The evergreen type trees. And they weren't in good shape. So Reformation began to beam down upon the earth, and I saw Luther, he was standing there, and it was somehow working with and through Luther until many feet of snow began to melt very quickly. But instead of it exposing dead and dry ground, it exposed every inch that the snow melted. Flowers began to come up.
Amen.
Beautiful shrubbery, you know, with berries began to just come to life. The rivers, the ice melted, and the rivers became fluid. It was warm outside. I could hear the birds singing. And it was all happening through Luther. And the Lord told me, he said, this is the power of Reformation. I sent him out to a world that to me looked like the image I just gave you. But through Reformation, he brought life. And it has a higher capacity of life over most that I'll ever do in the earth. So wherever you've got Catholicism, Reformation will destroy it, will disarm it. And he began to give me visions about, like in Luther's day, one of the things that really began to take that he really began to take note of was the amount of witty inventions, because the mind of God was in the earth, in the hearts of people who had been gifted in this way. Starting with the printing press. So there were, and in the fjords of Europe, many of the plagues that happened because they couldn't get needed supplies from one place to another, or they couldn't get needed food from one place to another. And so people were starving. So the Lord gave, I think it was the Moravians, them the understanding on how to build these flat-bottom boats so that they could take them through these fjords to get food and supplies to countries far and wide. I mean, there was incredible witty inventions throughout those early days of Reformation. Further, this may surprise you, America and Canada are directly related to the Reformation. Had the Reformation never happened, we would not be. So it's like God sent out a ball of miracles to the earth to literally transform it. Needless to say, Catholicism was coming down, so now we've got a new warfare. The Protestant movement began to spring up everywhere. There were reformers going across Europe at this time. But the Bible was being translated from one language to another language to another. You know, you guys know the history of the Bible. Because of the Reformation, it was taken out of the libraries and put into the hands of the average man.
Amen.
And so people were getting saved in ways that were inconceivable before the Reformation was released. Now, this is what the Lord was asking me to say yes to bear that anointing. So there was a prophet who came to our very first gathering in Jacksonville. He's not a well-known prophet, although if he prophesies to you, he'll tell you how many brothers and sisters you have, how old you are, your parents' names. I mean, he was anointed like Paul Cain. So we were all on the floor worshiping the Lord when the angel of Reformation came in and stood at his head. He called him, told him to rise. He did, and this huge angel was standing in front of him, and he said, "Come with me." And he took him to heaven. Once in heaven, he picked up a ball, which was actually a star. Yes, that's how big this guy was. Mm-hmm. And he said, "Watch." And he threw it down right into the middle of our gathering. And he said, "Now Reformation has been released on the earth." When it hit into the middle of our gathering, it splintered off into five different cities. And in every one of those five cities, revival started immediately. Every one of the places that it started, the pastor shut it down. Mm. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
But he told Larry, that was the prophet's name, he said, "Tell Nita to tell the people never to worship the leadership. All glory goes to God."
That's why he says worship him only. That's why it says worship him only when they go to the GOE on the screen up front. When you were sharing about that, all the snow on the ground, when you shared about all the snow on the ground and then the snow melting, it reminded me of Narnia when that same kind of a scene took place. Wonder if C.S. Lewis had that same vision too.
Oh no. Huh. I'm trying to remember the movie.
Yeah, all the snow melted and everything was alive and vibrant.
Wow.
It was at the very end. And when Aslan roared, and then it just caused all the snow to melt.
Yeah, probably.
We have a question from an intercessor. They said, if the church is as weak as it is and the enemy is raging as he is, why does the Lord delay in bringing forth this ministry of Melchizedek to the church?
He is in the process of bringing this forth. I can't remember what year it was that I was taken to heaven and given the garment of Melchizedek. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I just know I can't. Anyway, I can't remember what year it was, but it was several years ago. It was before we started the gathering, so it was more than 20 years ago that I was given the garment of Melchizedek along with the Urim and the Thummim. And when I came back from that experience, I called a friend of mine, and the friend said, I'm going to tell you, you need to talk to Bob Jones about this. He has something he wants to tell you. Oh, 1999. I was wrapped in the spirit for 3 days and three nights when I was suddenly found myself in heaven. I was given the garment of the Virgin Bride. That's why I know about this Virgin Company. And I was told what that was about. The Virgin Company, the Virgin Bride, the Virgin Women will primarily be intercessors. But they are given a very peculiar degree of purity. And that's why they're called the virgins. And then I was taken in, and he literally clothed me with the garment of Melchizedek. He gave me, at the very end, the Urim and the Thummim.
People can't hear you. Not loud enough.
Who can't hear?
Kim said it's too soft. Okay, great.
Would it be better for me to use the other mic?
No, because it's because the speaker's so close to your mic. If we can move this to here, that'd be better.
Sorry for the delay. They are having a technical difficulty right now that they're trying to fix. So if you can just hold on one moment, they'll have it resolved and get back to us. Oh, and we actually lost them. It's more than a technical delay. We lost them. They're going to have to call back in, so it'll be just a moment. We apologize. All right, Mom, I see that you're back on. We can't hear you yet, though.
Okay, here we're on now.
We can hear you now. Okay, great. We lost several callers. It was like a big drop. So they're coming back in now.
Everybody's dropped. Oh, okay. So are they back on now?
Well, we didn't lose very many, but they're coming in. I see them coming back in. We lost maybe 100.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, let us know when this happens. It's been quite unique here tonight. So he took me into this room. He points at the globe. He said, I want you to see what happens when you pray now that you've been given this garment. And he said, pray in the spirit. Pray over Israel. And so I did. When I did, fire left my mouth, shot forth onto Israel, went around the boundaries of Israel, and then began to spring forth all over the world. That was the power of prayer in the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, if you've got the whole priesthood fashioned and ready to move into place, what's going to happen to the earth? That's right. Transformed. But we have to come to a place where we want it more than we want our comfort. When I pray for nations, let me give you an example. I could give you many examples of things that have happened in Israel when I've gone there to pray. One time, Israel had been in a famine, a drought for 3 years. And the situation was really bad. Galilee was way, way down. And I asked the Lord what he brought me there for, because I didn't know prior that the drought had occurred. And he said, I want you to break the drought over the nation. So I went into intercession as he gave me intercession. And I was there for, I don't know, 5 or 6 days by the time I finished. The day before I left, it started raining. And it rained. And it rained, and it rained. And the drought was broken. Things got back to normal. And so I'm not bragging about me. I'm trying to tell you what Melchizedek is capable of doing. If the people who were prepared in that, clothed with that, will pray God's will. And so in the gatherings, I was going to give you another example. I went down to Malaysia. I had been invited to minister in a church down there. I had been in Singapore ministering. Before I left Singapore, an angel appeared to me and told me, when you go to Malaysia, be very careful, because the prince over Malaysia knows you're coming. And I'm taking you down there to destroy his plan. So I get to Malaysia. I laid down to rest for just a few hours, and I saw the prince. He is like pacing back and forth. What did he look like? I am telling you the truth before God. He looked like the Grim Reaper. Tall, thin. If you look at a picture of the Grim Reaper, that's who I saw over Malaysia. And he's prancing back and forth. Finally, he walks out on his patio. And not his patio, but his deck. And he just, like, touches the wall, you know, the half wall, like this. And he says, I can't believe Nita Johnson is coming into my boundaries. That's what he said. So then, you know, it's a little like Paul, we know, but who are you? So anyway, that night, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you're ministering in this church. I'm going to bring pastors from all over to attend the services, but this is not why I brought you here. The Spirit I let you see intends on wreaking havoc. He was going to bring a tidal wave upon Malaysia and intended for there to be the destruction of thousands of people. And he said, but I'm going to give you the authority to stop that. So I told the pastor of the church that invited me what had happened. He said, they are warning us on the weather station that this is a potential. And so I told him, I said, I will need the people who attend the services to do what I tell them to do. And if they will do it, then we will be able to stop this. So I handled it like a gathering. We repented of the sins of the island. And after that, we came against this plan. When it happened, and it happened right after I left the place, where the people on the news is saying it should have killed thousands. We don't understand what happened. But only 700 people were affected, and nowhere near all of those people were killed. So a few hundred people versus thousands. There was enough of a tidal wave to let the people who were coming to the services know that God intervened. And he intervened through repentance, but also because of that mantle.
We have two questions from an intercessor.
Oh. Over here. I was trying to listen very good, thinking it was Ricky.
The first question is from one intercessor who says, how does one aspire to be in this order of Melchizedek? Is the key a more crucified life or something more?
First of all, you can't really aspire to it. You're created for that purpose. But you can walk in very high levels of authority to the point that when this priesthood comes into its own, you might say, in the body of Christ, then you can walk in very high authority under that. In my book, Melchizedek, I talk about some of the different companies that God is going to be releasing in these days. Maybe he has created you to be in one of those companies. Maybe he's created you as a Melchizedek. But but if you're asking about that now, the chances are that wouldn't happen. If it would happen, it would not happen soon, just because of what it takes to enter into that calling. You just really need to hear from the Lord and see what he's saying. But if you are assigned to that, yes, greater consecration. I just can't tell you how important it is. I don't know anyone online, so I'm not making any accusations. I'm just trying to answer a question. You have to be a person who loves truth. That doesn't mean that people are always going to believe you. It just means you're going to strive to speak truth, to love truth, to live according to truth with all your heart. You have to be a person who is given to the lessons of God. Before he took me into union, many years before, he once came to me and he said to me, "You will have union. Would you like to know why?" And I said, "Yes." Because I'm thinking in my heart, whatever I'm doing right, I don't want to start doing it wrong. So he said to me, "You will have union because you are always willing to be disciplined by me when you fail," or I can't remember what word he used, but that's what it meant. It's a synonym to that word, fail. So because I was always willing to submit to discipline, he would be able to bring me into union. So you have to be in union. You have to learn to love your enemies. And believe me, I think it hasn't always been easy, but it's probably been, for me, one of the easier lessons that I've had to learn, because once you make the decision, the really hard decisions to love when you're really being verbally brutalized, or someone that you love is being abused, when you learn the hard lessons of love, then the lesser lessons become very easy. But they're wrought in situations where usually you are the one that is being made to be the ugly one, and the one that you're learning to love is secretly what they're accusing you of being. So the lessons of love.
We have three more questions from three different intercessors.
Okay, can I finish?
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. So these obedience, love, and humility are the three major areas that God works to prepare us for the higher anointings. Love, humility, and obedience, but also the love of truth and holiness. A separated, consecrated life is imperative.
Okay. The first question by intercessor asked, how do you enter into this anointing? They have work and have to pay bills. What's the time necessary? What's the amount of time necessary that's required to gain this benefit or enter into this anointing?
Okay, let me say it like this. The Lord knows the time that you have available. You can ask him to teach you how to pray continuously. continuously in the spirit. That will help. If you're in a profession where your voice is used a lot and you're with people, that would be very difficult. But he knows the time that you can give, and he will work with you in that time element that you have every day if you're serious. If your heart, that's the main issue. If your heart is such that you're willing to be corrected, you're willing to be redirected, you're willing to be instructed, you're willing to be told. Let me say this, because it would be so much faster than what I was going to do. The Lord told me once years ago that the thing that keeps most people away from union is their self-righteousness. They do not want to be told they're wrong. Not by him, not by a family member, not by a minister or someone in the church. They don't want to be told they're wrong. And because of that, it keeps them from having any of the greater things in God. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that discipline is a way of life, and that's what you have to submit yourself to. And if all you have, say, is a half hour a day where you can really give yourself wholly to the Lord, and then throughout the day do everything you can to live righteously before him and acclimate yourself to the things that I'm sharing tonight, you will have union. What is her name? Guyon. Her husband would only allow her to spend a half hour a day in prayer, period. She made union on that. So it can be done. It's just your determination to pull away from the things that offend the Lord and live in the things that please him.
The second question from intercessor is a series of questions. They ask, how can we be discipled, led, taught by this rising Melchizedek priesthood? Will they be public figures, teaching online, traveling ministers? We want to be taught by them, but I don't know how to connect with them.
Well, you're doing that right now. There are others that walk in very high places in God. I'm thinking of one that has written a really great book. Her name is Anna
Roundtree.
Any shifts?
Chisler, Annie Chisler. So if you can find her book, I hope it would be helpful to you. It may not be, but that would be a good place to start. I talk about union from various perspectives in all of my books. So you can learn from that. And then when we have things like this where we're teaching, attend it as much as you can so that you can learn as much as you can. I don't know if she ever taught on union, though. I know she entered into it, and he mentioned Martha Wing Robinson and her biography. She does talk about entering into union in her biography. But I don't know if she taught about how to get there and life in union after that. So you just would have to look and see if you can find something.
And then the third question is from another intercessor. How do you know which office you are going to be in?
Like, is she asking that about herself?
Yes. Like, how does one find out where they belong, like, in from this Melchizedek book? How do they find out where they belong in this?
This is about the leadership. When I wrote this book, my desire was to express an understanding of the Melchizedek priesthood first, and then secondly, the benefit of the priesthood for the church. So if you're a Melchizedek priest, you're going to flow in all four of the offices. If you're a recipient of the benefits of Melchizedek, you don't have to have an office to receive that. I hope that helps.
Like, how would they know if they're part of the Mighty Men or part of Virgin Bride, or how would they know?
Pray. Pray and ask the Lord. He'll tell you. He will.
I don't have any more questions.
Okay. Any more questions?
Okay.
Okay. I'll let you go, Ricky, and we'll look forward to seeing everyone tomorrow night. Blessings. We love you. Oh, wait a minute.
Love you.
I want to pray over you. I know the hour is getting late. Let me just pray over you real quick. Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do. I pray for everyone that is online that you will help them come into alignment with your will for their life, for this very near future, knowing that so many are intercessors, Lord. I know there's a very big reality that many of these people are actually destined to becoming part of the Virgin Bride, which is such a beautiful thing. If they are part of any of the companies that are coming forth, I pray that you will reveal that to them. Speak to them in dreams or visions. And give them the grace to set their heart on doing whatever you would require of them to enter into these places. Help us to help them, Lord. Give them a yearning. Give them a deep yearning. Give them a burning passion to go into the high places of God. And I'd like to ask each one of you to just begin to pray in the Spirit, and let me pray for China and for America. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in America. I know to many, people are not at rest. They are very concerned, even fearful about what's going to happen to America. But Lord, you came to me and you talked to me about what you're doing. And this is going to work out for good and not bad. You knew what was going to happen before America ever became a nation. This is not beyond you. You are working a work. We command America to enter into the full will of God. We command this nation to do what it needs to do, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We speak to the things that are on the peripheral. We speak to the things that are disturbing the people. We speak to the things that are going on here in Seattle. In Jesus' name, and we command you to align yourself to the will of God. align yourselves. In church, I speak to you that you rise up in faith, that you rise up in joy, that you rise up in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and pray according to the will of God. We speak to you to find God's will in His Word and pray it. Pray it in faith because God is doing a good thing. He's doing a great thing. He is doing in America what we need Him to do right now. He will not fail us in Jesus' name. And we speak to the situation in China. Oh, Lord, my heart is breaking over what China is doing to Hong Kong. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to put your hand upon that nation and intervene and bring forth your perfect will in China. Lord, you have a fantastic harvest waiting for you in China. And Lord, that it will come to pass and it will do what you have called it to do. Lord, you've talked to the Chinese people. You've reached out to the Chinese people. The Chinese church knows that they will, the day will come that they will be going to Israel and even helping to bring the Jewish people to the Lord. And Father, I thank you for giving them the treasures of darkness. I thank you for that. I thank you for using them to be people to help heal the breach wherever you find Chinese people in the earth. I thank you, Lord, for giving them dreams and visions and spiritual experiences for their heart for you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for the great harvest in America, the great harvest in China. We thank you for the great harvest you're going to do in India. We thank you for the great harvest in Taiwan. We thank you, Father, for the great harvest throughout Asia. Do your work, Lord, your glorious work. We thank you for working and sending your fire upon Africa, Lord, and bringing forth the great harvest in Africa. Oh God, wherever there is a nation, stretch your hand forth and bring forth the harvest of the people into the kingdom. I see, Father, I see an African prince. I see him clothed in princely garments. But there is a man who is walking close to him that is part of a coup and wants to kill him. Father, I ask that you will protect this man and that you will bring him into the kingdom. And that you will send revival to that nation. In your precious name. Amen. I'm seeing right now a vision of a backbone. And there has been serious injury to this backbone. But the Lord is going to heal it right now. Yeah. Just receive your healing.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. Someone is saying, Lord, heal my heart. Heal my physical heart. You're saying that to the Lord. It's a woman. God is going to answer you right now. He's going to heal your heart. You can go to the doctor and you can get that confirmed. Thank you, Father. Okay, we'll close it down. And see everyone tomorrow. We bless you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Pardon me?
I was just saying we bless you all. We love you. Just remember, we'll be back here tomorrow at 5. We'll have some worship music going before that time, but we'll be back at 5 o'clock. And come in. We'll talk about the 4 different offices. In the next 2 nights, and then on Friday, Mom will bring it in and show how they're going to work together and break things down a little bit more for us. So thank you for being here, and come invite your friends and be with us tomorrow at 5 until probably 7:30.
Thank you, sweetheart.
We love you all. We bless you.
Love you all.
We love you all.
Love you all.